This is the fourth week in a row we've been in Matthew chapter 18. So let's review. We first looked at Jesus' heart for lost sheep. Then, as Jesus' teaching continued, we looked at Jesus' seek and rescue mission, church discipline. Here are several key principles from those first two messages, just to refresh you. Church discipline is a seek and rescue mission for those we love who have strayed. Instruction without enforcement is futile. Unrepentant patterns of sin tarnish the name and the cause of Christ. The first step of confronting a fellow Christian about their sin is a willingness to go and privately confront them in love. Then last week, we continued with part one of learning to forgive. Here are several key principles we learned last week. The extent of our forgiveness is to be without limit. The debt of our sin is so large that it is beyond comprehension, and it is humanly impossible to repay. Every sin committed is committed against God Himself. God releases us and forgives our debt of sin when we come to Him in humility and repentance. Now, let's read the text again, and let's see what God has for us today as we consider the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slave saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Harry Houdini, the famed escape artist of the 1920s, issued a challenge wherever he went. He claimed that he could be locked in any jail cell in the country and set himself free quickly and easily. Houdini always backed up his claim with one exception. On one particular occasion, as Houdini entered a jail cell, the heavy metal door clanged shut behind him. He then clandestinely took from his belt a concealed piece of strong, flexible metal. He went to work immediately, but this time, something was wrong. There was something different about this lock. For 30 minutes, he worked and he worked, but he got nowhere. An hour passed, and still, he had not opened the door. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours and now bathed in sweat, Houdini collapsed in frustration against the door that he could not unlock. But when he did, to his amazement, the door bounced open. The door had been unlocked the entire time. But because Houdini believed that the door had been locked, he had created his own self-made prison, which was all it took to keep him from being free. Unforgiveness is similar. When we don't forgive someone, we feel like we're punishing them for something they've done wrong to us. By not forgiving, we feel like we're putting the offender in a prison of sorts. But the ironic thing is this: what we're really doing is putting ourselves in prison. Like Houdini, we are the ones who end up captive. We end up being victims of our own self-made prison, a prison of unforgiveness. Jesus' purpose in the Matthew 18 parable is to illustrate the need for forgiveness between believers. The entire context is believers. This parable depicts a man with an unpayable debt who sought mercy and who received mercy in abundance. The Greek word for debt literally means loan. It's a loan, implying that in his graciousness, the king in this parable considered the embezzled fortune a loan. But then, beyond all expectation, he forgave it. The whole thing. Beloved, even more grace is extended when God forgives a sinner who, in confession and repentance, surrenders to Jesus Christ. The moment a person acknowledges the sinfulness of his sin and turns away from his sin to follow Christ, in that same moment, the mountain of his debt of sin is paid in full forever. This truth is also illustrated in another parable. It was not until the prodigal son reached the absolute bottom of life that he faced up to his own wicked foolishness. He had forsaken his father and his family, and he had lived an utterly selfish, foolish, wicked life in a foreign and pagan land. When his money was gone, so was his high living and his supposed friends. The only work he could find was work that was totally demeaning to a Jew, slopping pigs. But while in the pig pen, he came to his senses and said to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So how did the father in the prodigal son story respond? Did he say to his son, how dare you ever show your face in this family again? Is that what he said? No, that was not his response. Instead, this father extended grace and mercy. Now, back to the parable of the unmerciful servant. After receiving grace from the king, what the first slave did next seems inconceivable. Until we realize that in various ways, all of us are guilty of doing the very same thing. So what happened? The first slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. The implication is that the very first thing the forgiven slave did after he left the king's presence was to search out a fellow slave who owed him money, violently demanding repayment of a mere pittance compared to the vast debt that he himself had just been forgiven. 100 denarii. Represented 100 days' wages for a common laborer, which is a teeny tiny amount compared to the 10,000 talents owed by the first slave, which, as we noted last time, amounted to 11 years of taxes from 4 Roman provinces. Although the second debt was extremely small compared to the first debt, it was nevertheless a real debt, and it represented a real offense committed by one believer against another. If the offense had not been real, no forgiveness would have been needed. Jesus was not teaching that sins against fellow believers are insignificant, but compared to the offenses that we have committed against him, offenses for which he has already forgiven us in Christ, all of these other offenses are minute in comparison. The amount of debt that the first slave had been forgiven was immeasurably greater than the amount he refused to forgive in regard to his fellow servant. This fact should have made him especially grateful and merciful. His inclination should have been to search out his fellow slave to forgive him rather than to condemn him. But there is no indication whatsoever that his own experience of having received mercy made him grateful. And it clearly did not make him merciful. Instead, he became proud and hard-hearted. Unfortunately, we Christians sometimes reflect a similar response. Although we have been totally forgiven of all offenses by God on the basis of His grace, we often act as if we were forgiven on the basis of our own merit. That's wrong. That's ridiculous. We may even look down on Christian brothers or sisters with disdain or with a sense of superiority. Let me just ask, does that sound crazy to you? Jesus has forgiven us, but we won't forgive others? That is precisely the point of this parable. Such behavior is unthinkable and bizarre. And yet, as both Scripture and personal experience make clear, that's the way that Christians sometimes treat one another. This parable is an unflattering picture of the sinful nature that still resides within every believer, a nature that has caused great damage in the church ever since the church began. In this same line of thinking, Paul gave Titus an important reminder. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. His mercy. Jesus' point in this parable is the same as Paul's point. Those who have been graciously forgiven by God for our immeasurable sins against Him are to reflect the love and compassion of our Heavenly Father. We are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. That's the point. So, after hearing what happened, the other slaves went to the king, expecting the king to set things right. As would be expected, the king was incensed when he heard the news. Summoning the first slave, the king said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" When we who are followers of Christ allow sin to control our attitudes or our actions, we are being wicked. Have you noticed how Scripture doesn't mince words? You know, in our culture, we like to make everything sound nice. Well, I'm not being wicked. I just had a moment. No, the Bible says when you will not forgive your brother or sister, you are being wicked. Because sin is always sin, whether committed by a believer or an unbeliever. Sin is sin. The sin of unforgiveness, in some ways, is even more wicked for a believer, because we have far more motivation to forgive than does a person who has never experienced the grace of God. How can we accept God's mercy for the vast unpayable debt of our sin than not forgive someone else for an offense which, by comparison, is small? How can we not forgive? So how did the king respond? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Because God is holy, because God is just, he is always moved with anger at sin, including the sin of his children. As chastening for his sin, the unforgiving slave was handed over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed. In other words, until he had a change of heart to forgive his offending brother. And just a reminder, God does not chasten his children out of hatred, but out of love. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God does not chasten us to drive us away. He chastens us to bring us back to himself and back to righteous living. We're also reminded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, when believers forget how God has forgiven them, and when believers refuse to extend forgiveness to fellow believers, the Lord puts them under torture. Things like stress and hardship and various other difficulties until there is repentance, until forgiveness is granted. As James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Here is what Jesus unmistakably declared at the conclusion of this parable. My Father, my heavenly Father, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Unforgiving believers, people like us, will only satisfy God by extending our own forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. Followers of Christ are to be marked as forgiving people because we have been forgiven as no one else on earth has been forgiven. When we don't forgive, we live in opposition to our new nature in Christ. When we refuse to forgive fellow Christians, we forfeit much, including the inner peace and power that only come from intimate communion with God. An anonymous saint of long ago said this: revenge seems oh so sweet to man, but it is only sugared poison. Its aftertaste is as bitter as is hell. Forgiveness, on the other hand, forgiveness brings heaven to earth. Forgiveness brings heaven's peace into a sinful heart. William Arnott, who was a great Bible commentator, shared the following account to illustrate how believers are enabled to obey God's commandment to forgive one another. Here's what he said. After crossing a river, a traveler in Burma discovered that his body was covered with small leeches who were busily sucking his blood. His first impulse was to pull them off, but his guide warned him against it, explaining that to do so would leave part of the leeches embedded in his skin, and that would cause serious infection. So the native prepared a warm bath for the man and added certain herbs to the water, which irritated the leeches, but it did not kill them. One by one, the leeches voluntarily dropped off. Arnott then explained, "Each unforgiven injury rankling in the heart is like a leech sucking away our lifeblood. Mere human determination to be done with it will not cast the evil thing away. You must bathe your whole being in the pardoning mercy of God. For it is then that those venomous creatures will instantly let go of their hold. Blessed are the merciful," Jesus said, "for they shall receive mercy." If we want mercy from the Lord for our repeated sins against Him, we must be willing from our hearts to offer mercy to fellow Christians. Then, we can pray with confidence, "Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Enough for today. Let's bow our heads and pray. I first want to ask those of you who are believers to join me in prayer. I don't know what God's spoken to your heart, but perhaps God has brought to mind someone or something for which you're having difficulty forgiving. Perhaps there is a memory, recent or distant, of someone or something that's happened in your life that has injured you and wounded you and caused you great, great pain. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to pray silently with me as I lead you aloud. I want us to pray a prayer from our hearts that expresses to the Lord thanksgiving for His forgiveness for us and to ask Him to help us give forgiveness as needed. So you pray silently as I lead you aloud. Oh God, please God, give me a heart of forgiveness, that I might communion with you, God, in intimacy, in fullness of fellowship and joy. God, I pray that you might help me forgive, that I might not experience the rebuke that comes when I don't forgive a fellow believer. Lord, may I remember that for everyone who sins against me, I have sinned against you many times over. And you, Lord, have always forgiven me. So God, help me overcome my emotions. Help me overcome my anger. God, help me have the power and the love of Christ to grant forgiveness where it's not deserved. Remembering the whole time, Lord, that your forgiveness of me is also not deserved. And God, please heal my wounds. There may be someone else here today. Maybe you are having trouble forgiving because you yourself have never truly been forgiven. Maybe you don't really understand how that works. Well, let me tell you, it begins as you surrender your life to being a follower of Christ. Believing he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave by the power of God, when you surrender yourself to him, seeking his forgiveness by grace, seeking to help, to have him help you be his follower, that's when you experience his forgiveness. I think that's important. In fact, I think it's necessary if God's going to help you forgive. So right now, you can surrender your life to Christ. I'd like to lead you in prayer as well. This prayer is not magic. It's just an expression of your heart to God. He knows your heart. He sees your heart. He longs to come into your heart and grant you the forgiveness you need. He longs to come into your heart and help you follow him. Doesn't that sound good? It is good. So this morning, if you need Christ, you need to experience his forgiveness by grace as you place your faith in him. Let me lead you in prayer, asking that you would pray silently as I lead you aloud. Dear Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. Lord, I have broken your laws. I have lived my own way with no regard for you. Please, God, forgive my sin through Jesus by grace. Lord, I pray that you'd come into my life and change me from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you would help me follow you. Lord, I know this is not just a pretty prayer. It's not just words. God, the desire of my heart is to actually let you be in control of my life. And so, God, all that I am, all that I have, I give to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for offering me forgiveness by grace as I place my faith in you. And Lord Jesus, please, now, I pray, make me the person that you want me to be. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.